There are disagreements on the Council of Elders among different members. And the disagreements have revolved for years, even back in worldwide, as to how much effort should be put into preaching the gospel as to opposed to feeding the flock. Now, Mr. Armstrong always said the first commission was to preach the gospel, the second was to feed the flock. But, you know, there are people who disagree with that. They say the first commission should be to feed the flock, in a sense. Or more, not first commission. He said, we sing the song, go you therefore into all the world, preach the gospel unto everyone, teach all nations to observe all things whichsoever I have commanded you. And so, baptizing them into the Father's name, you know. So how much should go into of the resources, which there are never enough resources, never enough money, never enough manpower. So how much should go into preaching the gospel and how much into feeding the flock? And I mean, there have been some people who would, there was one guy who used to examine the budget, and he would examine how much Living Church of God put in percentage-wise into preaching the gospel. He'd say, well, out of every dollar you send, this much will go into preaching the gospel. And then if you go to United, this percent will be, and it's less percentage-wise than Living is doing. Since then, he has gotten upset with Living, and he doesn't attend with them anymore. So he suggested they make some changes, and they wouldn't make them. So he thought, my way or the highway, so he took the highway. Anyway, there is always going to be that. And those who are in media, and there's going to be the preaching of the gospel over television, mail advertisements, the magazines. You know, it's how much should go into that as opposed to say, well, we need to put more money into having more pastors and more doing this. And no one says that we shouldn't preach the gospel and feed the flock. No one comes in and says, well, we don't need to do one or the other. But it's always a tension as to, since there isn't enough money to do everything you want, how much should go to this and how much should go to that. And, you know, people have, in their marriages can have the same problems as to where the money should go. You have a limited amount. How much should go into the house, paying off the mortgage early, or buying a new car, or, you know, whatever it is, buying something that the kids need, or actually putting shoes on the kids' feet. As opposed to letting them go barefoot because they've outgrown it. They don't. When I was a kid, a lot of kids went barefoot in summer. And even in school, I've got my first school picture was actually second grade, and there on the front row are people barefoot in South Carolina. So there's always a question as to where the money goes and such. And I understand that, and it is people of goodwill. No one on the Council of Elders says we shouldn't be preaching the gospel, and no one on the Council of Elders says we shouldn't be feeding the flock. But they all have a little different take, like all of us. And if you or I or we're on the Council of Elders, we would not all agree as to exactly how to do the budget. That's just a fact. But we all would agree, I hope, that we need to feed the flock and we need to preach the gospel. And I know one elder who says, preaching the gospel should not be considered the most important thing. As if the other is not as important. That they both are equal. Anyway, let me just say that Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And I am not taking away from feeding the flock. After all, my salary is paid out of the feeding the flock section. And there's always a question, you know, we've got so many pastors who are also writing articles involved in Scott Ashley, who's the managing editor of the Good News magazine, is also the pastor of one or two churches out in Colorado now. So how do you figure his salary into preaching the gospel or feeding the flock? So there's always that question. Or the home office, would you put it in there? What I want to look at today, though, is that we all realize and look at the fact that God does want us to preach the gospel to the world. Now, you know that, but I want to remind us of that. There have been some individuals who have left United. I'm talking about a good while back, or who never were with United, who at one time said, well, we're in the Laodicean era, and because we are in the Laodicean era, it was the Philadelphia era that had to preach the gospel to the world. And we as Laodiceans, that's not laid on us because the open door is not before us. Therefore, we don't have to preach the gospel. What we have to do is to prepare the flock to be the bride of Christ. And preaching the gospel is not necessary. And besides, the end is coming within the next year or two. Well, it didn't come in the next year or two. So some of them have come back and said, well, now we do need to preach the gospel. Because they were just expecting, oh, well, the end's here. You know, it's just right around the corner. So we don't have to preach the gospel. Now, that really helped a lot on finances. You know, when you aren't having to preach the gospel and the tithes roll in and there's no preaching of the gospel to be done, you can put an awful lot into, well, maybe your own home. There's one guy who did that and he's in jail right now. A lot of you know of whom I speak, that he went to prison. The IRS didn't like the way, you know, he should have paid taxes on it. That would have taken care of it. But I want to look at some of it. I want to go to Matthew 10. Matthew 10. Now, this is where Jesus sent the disciples out two by two to preach the gospel. And what he had to say to them when he sent them out actually carried over into our time. I mean, some of the things that he said to them were talking about the end time, not their time. And yet he said it as he sent them out two by two to preach the gospel. And I don't know how long they were out, maybe a few weeks, a month or two. I wouldn't think it was longer than that. But when he sent them out, Matthew 10, starting verse 5, and we'll read verse 5 through 7. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles. Now notice, now he's telling them here, don't go preach to the Gentiles. See, later that was changed, wasn't it? But at least on his first time of sending them out, he told them not to go to the Gentiles. And do not enter a city of the Samaritans. Later they did preach to the Samaritans. But not this at this moment. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And some have speculated, well, did they go over to as far as Britain? I don't think so, but, you know, hard to say. And as you go, preach, saying, what were they to preach? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew calls it the kingdom of heaven, and Mark and Luke call it the kingdom of God. But in Matthew, he mentions the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't say the kingdom in heaven, the kingdom of heaven. It's certainly the kingdom owned by heaven. Just like you say kingdom of God, it's owned by God. Now I want to drop down to verses 16 through 23. Verses 16 through 23. Verse 16 says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, For they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You know, there's no evidence at this time that that happened to them. But it certainly did happen to them after the death and resurrection of Jesus. They were taken, they were beaten, and of all things, they went out rejoicing that they were able to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. You know, right after a beating, you go out and you say, boy, I'm just really thrilled. I don't think they were thrilled about the beating. And I made a joke about that once, and somebody didn't like it, so we'll just leave it at that. Some of you may remember that. I thought it was very humorous, but somebody said to me, oh, thank you, JR. He thought it was humorous, so. Verse 18, you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. There's no evidence that happened to them at that time, but later it certainly did happen. It certainly did happen later, after the death of Christ. And it happened to others through the years. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. Wouldn't that be difficult? Wouldn't that be difficult? You know you're going to be brought before governors, kings. Paul was brought before, and he wasn't in this group at this time, but later he was brought before Agrippa and other rulers. And he went into Rome. So he went before people. And wouldn't you find it hard not to think about what you were going to say? That would be very difficult for me. Very difficult. It would just go through my mind. Well, what am I going to say? Verse 20, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Notice the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Father here. Other places it says it's the Spirit of Jesus. So they have the same Spirit that is going to speak in us. We don't fully understand what the Spirit is like, how it works, because we're flesh, we can't measure it. We can see what it does, but like the wind, we can't see it. Verse 21, now, brother will deliver up brother to death. That didn't happen at this moment. It did happen later, and it will happen yet, and it's going to happen. Happened in 69, 70 AD, happened further down in the lifetime of Paul. It happened, it will happen at the end time. Brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. So see how he's giving them something that carries right on into the end time. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Now the end for them might have been when they were martyred. And except for John, when he got old, and he certainly was persecuted. But he who endures to the end will be saved. The end hasn't come yet. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly, I say to you, and here's an interesting statement, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Now you can think, well, did he mean when he came following behind them to the cities? It says they came back to him and reported to him. Even the demons obeyed them. And so it doesn't say at all that he was following them. But we take that to mean, and basically all commentaries, the actual second coming of Jesus Christ. So he's taking this all the way down to the end time. Not just for those 12 apostles, but to the end time, which we like to think is our time because we think it can't get much worse than now. Of course, we were saying that back in the 70s, can't get much worse than now. And how much worse has it gotten? Tremendously. I mean, compared to then, and things got bad in the 60s with the hippies and the drugs and the free sex, but things have gotten even worse than then. At least there were people condemning it back then. And now, boy, if you say anything against people who are living together or who are two men marrying, you're just out of it. Something's wrong with you. You are awful if you do that. So we look at that. We do see that he was sending them out to preach the gospel. And he clearly says that they are to preach about God's kingdom when they go out. So they were given that instruction, but it wasn't just for them. We can see clearly that this is to be done to the time of the end. And he makes the statement, "You will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes." Yet he tells them to try to go to every human being. That's an effort. That's an effort. Take it to every creature. But he says you won't make it. But you're to try. That's the effort. Sometimes God opens up doors to preach the gospel, and sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he does a great work, and sometimes he does a little work. Sometimes he had a beautiful temple. There was another time when the temple was small, and the men who had seen the first temple wept because the new one was so small, so insignificant. And says, don't despise the day of small things. And so it says, you won't have gone through all the cities of Israel. Let's go to Matthew 24, verses 12 through 14. And look at this same subject. Matthew 24, verse 12 through 14. Let me just say, in preaching the gospel, there's always a little disagreement among human beings, council of elders, president, Peter Eddington, who's over the media and really responsible for preaching the gospel. But he's directed. He doesn't do everything just that he wishes to do his way. It may, a lot of it, be done the way he wants, but he has to get approval for the budget and such. But how much should go into TV? How much should go into the magazine? How much should go into booklets? How much should go into advertising by sending out offers over, you know, in the mail? You pick up, we call it junk mail, but it actually produces results. That's why you get so much junk mail. If it didn't produce results, you wouldn't be getting it in your mailbox, and neither would I. But it does produce. And if you can use that to preach the gospel, that's fine. And that is, we get more response for less money by sending out in little packets. I used to get them, haven't gotten one in a while. I don't often open up the little packets of junk mail. We get more good news subscriptions by that method than any other method. But the people who write in for the Good News magazine because of seeing the telecast are the ones who tend to stay with it more, higher percentage. Those who receive it because they get it in the mail. They get an advertisement in the mail. And that's the cheapest way for us to actually get new subscribers, are more likely to not continue as subscribers. So, can you understand that the Council of Elders and Peter Eddington and those who are with him, that this becomes an issue? There is also, there are people who are receiving it over the Internet. They're doing a search on the Internet. We pay Google and other Internet search engines that if somebody puts in good news or something else like that, to put us up near the top. We pay them some money. We aren't the only ones who do that. And because we don't do that to be evil, but we want to be up near the top. And we pay them for different searches. How much should we pay for that as opposed to doing, you know, getting on some other TV program or something, television station? That's an issue. But either way, we have our heart in preaching the gospel. It's just, what is the best way? And we pray about it. We pray about it. It doesn't hurt for us as a congregation to ask God to give them wisdom. Maybe somebody disagrees with, well, we shouldn't be doing this or we shouldn't be doing that. Well, pray about it. Ask God. He can take care of it. He can stop us from doing that and cause us to do something else. Or He can open one door and shut another, whatever's best. And there are those in other groups who feel, well, the main effort should be the internet. And Lucretia and I, who used to go to Africa, there are a lot of people who are not on the internet, on this earth. And yet, the internet in some ways, now those who would defend the best way is the internet, will say you're going to get more people from around the world by advertising on the internet than you will by a TV stations in the U.S. and Canada and Australia. And you can't disagree with that. So, these are issues that come up on the council. Hopefully, they're dealt with sincerely, earnestly, with men with feelings and ideas as to what's best. But hopefully, they walk out. Hopefully, nobody brings a knife. Nobody's that upset about it. Because we all agree that all of those ways are good. But here in Matthew 24, verse 12, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Lawlessness does abound. Now, not only breaking the laws of mankind, but breaking the laws of God. And verse 13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Now there you go. Once again, there's the enduring to the end. And here he's talking clearly about the end time, which we hope and pray is soon. And verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. We try to do that. Mr. Armstrong actually did preach to China. I think I've mentioned that before. There was a huge radio station in Taiwan. Radio Taiwan. It's got, I don't know what the power is. It's not 50,000 watts, maybe a couple of 100,000 watts. But it reaches into mainland China. I think it's even aimed into mainland China. And he would take one of his radio scripts and send it over to Taiwan, where a man who was a Chinese, fluent Chinese speaker and fluent in English, would translate it into Mandarin Chinese. And it would be broadcast not only to Taiwan, but into China. The problem was people in China, though we did find out some people were interested, people in China were not able to get the Plunge Earth magazine at the time. We couldn't send them in because China was officially an atheistic state and wouldn't allow it in. There were people who did worship, did have religion, did believe in Christianity, but had to do it secretly. I have been told that there are thousands and thousands and thousands of people in China who do keep the Sabbath. And have any of you heard that? Anybody else? Am I the only one? You've heard that? Okay. Glad I'm not the only one. You and I are the only ones who listen to such news outlets, I guess. Great minds run down the same gutter. Okay. Well, not you, but maybe me. Because your wife is smiling like, yeah, I agree with that. Okay. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Now, in the process of preaching the gospel, we don't determine if anybody's going to be called. Obviously, if you don't preach the gospel, you're not going to have many people called. God has to call people, but we have to preach the gospel. How can they hear, know if they haven't heard? So God has to send people to preach, and then they can hear, and then God uses that. God can do amazing things. We've known of people who have picked the Good News magazine, like before that, Plain Truth, out of the garbage and gotten interested in the church. And that's good. People get it on the internet out of China, Taiwan, around the world on the internet. So the internet is a great tool to reach some different places. And yet there are people in much of the world and even the United States who are not on the internet. And they are precious people who need the gospel preached. Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. All the nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe. Now notice, they're making disciples of all the nations. You've got to preach the gospel to do that. Then you baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. This is certainly feeding the flock. This is certainly preaching the gospel, making disciples by preaching the gospel, and then baptizing them and teaching them, that's feeding the flock, all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, what did he commanded them? He showed them how to keep the Passover in a new way as an example. There are many things that he taught them that were not understood by the Jews or not correctly understood by the Jews. I want to go to Mark chapter 1 and read verse 14 and 15. Here is the example of Jesus. And you'll notice in Mark, he doesn't call it the kingdom of heaven. There are possible reasons that Matthew did. Matthew, we think, was specifically writing to the Jews, and Luke to the Greeks. And people feel that Mark was assisting in writing this and may have been the first gospel. The first one. Scholars argue and argue and argue over this. Was it? Did the others take it from Mark, or did they all take it from separate writings that were already out there, and they give them different names or letters to signify them? Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Shows who owns it. The kingdom of God. Same as kingdom of heaven. Shows ownership. And saying, verse 15, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Now I would have thought, and you would have thought, that means the setting up of the kingdom. But it meant obviously by him that it's time to preach the kingdom of God. That they had been taught the truth through Moses, but they hadn't really been taught the kingdom of God being set up on earth to all people. They just knew God coming to Israel. But here it's talking about God opening up the gospel to all people, a kingdom that will be on all the earth, not just in Israel. Repent and believe in the gospel. Interesting. Repent and believe in the gospel. Don't just believe it. Repent. And then in Mark 16, now we go to the end. So that's near the beginning in Mark 1. If we go to the end of the book of Mark, we see Jesus preaching the kingdom of God, preaching repentance, preaching believing in the gospel, the good news. The gospel obviously includes something of which you repent, which means not only Jesus Christ as Savior, but also obeying Jesus Christ, obeying God the Father, not just worshiping Him, but actually loving Him and obeying Him, and being subject, knowing that He is our King, He is our Savior. We've got to see that. We've got to see His blood and His death. We've got to see that. We also have to see Him as a living Savior. He's alive, and that He will save us. And we've got to obey Him as our King and be subject to Him, worshiping our own King. In Mark 16, verse 15, and he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And we already read that they wouldn't make every city in Israel. There have to be some small cities that might not get it. But you know, this will be fulfilled, we know this, by the two witnesses. But God doesn't say, "Well, wait for them." This is something that every Christian has to be involved in. Now, there are different ways for you to preach the gospel. All of us can pray for the gospel to go out, however God wants it to go out. Not just by United, but any group that is preaching the gospel. That if they're preaching the kingdom of God, let that be successful in preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. I'm for that. And preach the gospel to every creature, you know, just by your example to your neighbors. I mean, it was, I think it was yesterday, I was talking to a neighbor about, and I was talking about keeping the Feast of Tabernacles and where we had gone for the Feast of Tabernacles and such. I don't hide from them. The fact that we keep the Sabbath, that we keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And I've mentioned to you that one thing I will say to them, because a lot of times they'll look blank at me, and I'll say, "Well, you know, Jesus kept the Feast of Tabernacles." Then they'll look even more blank, and I'll say, "John 7. In John 7, Jesus kept the Feast of Tabernacles." And you can read in Zechariah, and I'll mention two chapters. Zechariah 14, God will have the whole earth keep the Feast of Tabernacles when Jesus returns. And they'll look at me like, "Huh?" But you know, that's an opportunity to preach the gospel, isn't it? People see us leaving, telling them where it is, and I say, "Look, we don't tell, you know, enforce that on anybody else." The two little girls across the street from us excitedly brought us the pictures of their Halloween costumes. Cute little girls, little Chinese girls. Came here a few months back speaking no English. I think they speak English as well or better than their mother. They certainly are going to speak it with less of an accent. They just put them in school, those little girls, 8 and 9, I think. And they're just picking up English, you know, at that age. They're just tremendous sponges. And sweet little girls. And I said, "Oh, or is it scary?" And they're living with the man. Their mother's living with the man across the street, which we've sort of hinted. I've hinted to him about marriage. And so has the guy next to him who's a minister in the Baptist church. Both of us, he lives beside. He has a preacher across the street and a preacher beside him. And both of us have talked about, you know, the importance of marriage. You know, I put it like, she's a really nice lady, this Chinese lady. And apparently her husband left her and deserted her and the kids. Anyway, it was... you know, we explained that to them, but I did explain to Howard. I said, "You know, I want you to know that we don't keep Halloween." I said, "We won't be here." He said, "Well, I'll have them know that so they won't come over." I said, "We won't even be here. Halloween night, we won't be here. We'll be gone." I said, you don't find it. We keep what's in the Bible." Now, the reason I bring that out is, we don't need to be ashamed of Jesus Christ or the truth of God. So even if you yourself are not one, and I'm not, I don't see where I'm called to go out on the street corner or to get on the radio or TV and wear a placard or something. I can at least witness as God gives me opportunity, trying not to be obnoxious. And you're thinking that's really difficult for some people. Okay. But I try to not be obnoxious and not offend them, but just let them know when I say we try to do what's in the Bible. And Halloween's and All Saints Day and Christmas and Easter, not mentioned in the Bible. If they seem at all interested, I'll say Easter was a name of a pagan goddess. Wow. Anyway, we're to go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You and I have an opportunity to do that. They could not have the telecast without all of us. Now, obviously, I don't just mean those of us here in Brentwood. But we're part of that, aren't we? They could not have the Good News magazine without all of us. They could not have the booklets that they put out explaining who is the real Jesus Christ without us. We're part of that support group. We are a group. We are a body. And we are doing that. So, and we are part of putting it on the internet. For those who believe, well, go on the internet. Our internet response is going up, 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 up. I believe, didn't they just say, came out with the highest response we've ever had on the internet? Jim keeps up with it. He's nodding, yes. It's in today's bulletin. Thank you. I was talking to people downstairs, didn't get a chance to read the full thing. But it's in today's bulletin, highest response. Now, Jim, there's a problem. You're sitting on the wrong side. Are you allowed to sit on this side? You don't have your spouse? Okay. You've decided to join the sheep as opposed to the goats? See, I mean, if I'm looking for you, I'm supposed to look over here, back in here. So, okay. That's right. The highest response we've ever had to on the internet, ever. So we're working on that. We're trying. I believe that I heard that we are getting more response on the internet than any other Church of God group. Now, I don't say that in a way, well, we're better than them, because if God can use them and get a huge response through them, I'd like to see all of these groups do better and better and better and better. I'd love to have Living Church of God be known, you know, throughout the world. That way, when martyrdom comes, no, I'm just kidding. they aren't looking for United pastors to kill. Oh. I love Mr. Meredith now. He likes me. He's a fine man. Wants to preach the gospel. And preach the gospel to every creature. Verse 16. He who believes and is baptized. See, you go to the world, you preach the gospel, you try to reach everybody as God opens doors. Without being obnoxious, that's not reaching people. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. By the way, talking about being obnoxious, maybe there are times to be strong. And Lucretia and I are both amazed. Now, we try to watch the telecast every Sunday morning. It's on at 7:30. And we're able to get WGN, and I realize not everybody is able to get it, but it's on most of the cable if you're on Comcast or Charter, or if you're getting over Dish Network or such, you can get WGN. If you're just getting them off the air, you may not be able to get WGN. Very unlikely that you would. But we try to watch it. We have been just somewhat shocked at how strong they have been these last some. You're nodding your head. I mean, they just come right out and talk. If you're not keeping the Sabbath, you know, if you're not doing this, you're not really obeying God. I mean, they just come right out and say the true Sabbath of God is the seventh day of the week. And they have been saying that almost every program in the recent months. They have gotten very strong. And that's great. That's great. But they're saying it, they are not saying it in a way that is extremely offensive. They're trying to win people. They are being strong, though. They are being strong. And I appreciate that. They're preaching the good news, because, you know, it's supposed to be good news of the kingdom of God. But that includes God's laws of that kingdom. That includes the rule of Jesus Christ. His actual rule as a king. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. So we certainly want to win everybody over that we can. The favorite feast of most members is the Feast of Tabernacles. Not everybody. Some people have said, well, you know, my favorite feast, and they've given a different one. But I think a lot of people, Feast of Tabernacles or the eighth day combined, because it shows the salvation of all the earth and every human being. I mean, it culminates. Every feast shows the glory of God and His salvation and His love for all mankind through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus' sacrifice and His blood that was shed, through Him delivering us from sin, through Him entering into us and living within us, through God's Spirit, through His return to earth and delivering us from Satan. But then when all mankind, not just the few, are going to be given the opportunity to understand, Satan will be bound. What a joy to think that we are delivered from Satan, who hates us and who would like to see us miss out on the kingdom. And we are delivered from that. The whole earth is delivered from that. I'm talking about we as human beings. We as a race of human beings are delivered. I mean, what a joy to think of that. And when I first went to the Feast of Tabernacles, and I learned that, I can remember the excitement. I'd never been to the feast. I'd never known that. I'd never even known we were supposed to keep the feast days when I went to Ambassador College. Never been to church before. And to say, well, we're going. And we're going to keep the feast. And then I heard all of these messages. A lot of the messages that we had were actually more similar to the sermon you had here last week by David Horvath. And that was just such a wonderful sermon. He said, well, I've got 15 points. You're not supposed to have 15 points. I disagree with him. I don't think he had 15 points. I think he had one point. And that is that when we are in God's kingdom, we will work. But you know, I don't think he mentioned we won't get tired. Yeah, he said, we will work. We will not just be going down by the seashore and sitting there and relaxing and eating donuts and whatever it is. And he said, we will have a job to do. And what he should have said is, you won't get tired. You won't get old. You'll get old, but you won't get physically old. And you'll feel good. And you'll want to get out and work. You'll want to do this. You'll want to help people. You'll want to rule over a city or maybe half a city or a third of a city or one block or half a block or whatever, you know, God has for me. That's fine. But you have people to serve. You have people to help. Marriages to help. Rearing kids in which we can help. And he went through some of that. And he had 15 examples to prove his one point. So it was really a very focused sermon. I appreciate it. I wish it could have been given at the feast. And if he went to some really small feast site, overseas, we could make sure he was speaking. But if he goes to Panama City Beach, he won't get a chance. Not next year, but maybe after that sometime. I want to go to Luke chapter 4, verse 43. Luke chapter 4, verse 43. Jesus was sent to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Those groups that at one time said, we're in the Laodicean era, we don't need to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And Jesus preached the gospel. He sent His servants to preach the gospel. He said it would be done to the end time. They'd be preaching the gospel, the good news. Luke 4, verse 43, but He said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also. Because for this purpose I have been sent. What a message. Why have I sent? Well, we know He came to die for mankind and to be resurrected as an example of the resurrection that we have not only in this life to newness of life, but in the kingdom of God. He's the firstborn of many from the grave, of many sons to glory. And so that's all a lesson. We know he came to do that. But He was sent so strongly by God to preach the kingdom of God. For this purpose I have been sent. And Paul felt the same way. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16 and 17. First Corinthians 9, verse 16, he says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Now, you and I aren't the Apostle Paul, and we haven't been knocked down on the way somewhere and been told that we are to be a special vessel to preach the gospel. But he didn't preach the gospel in a vacuum. He had different ones who helped him. The people from Philippi especially sent money to him so that he could survive. He could preach the gospel. Even when he went to Thessalonica, they sent behind to see what they could do to help him. He had to flee Philippi to go to Thessalonica. Even the Philippians at that time said, you know, we need to follow after Paul and see what he needs so he can preach the gospel, where he doesn't have to be making tents. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. And brethren, if we are part of preaching the gospel willingly, we have a reward. But if against my will, even if Paul said, you know, if I have to do it, sort of like Jonah had to do it, if against my will, if God has to force him, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. I mean, it's been given to me. I have no choice. I want to skip something here. I want to go to John 12 and verse 44 through 50. I was going to read Ezekiel 33 where he says, you're a watchman unto Israel, and you better, if you hear the sound of the trumpet, you know, if you see the sword coming, you blow the trumpet, warn the people. If you don't, it's going to be on your head. And he says, you're sent to the lost sheep of the house of it. You're sent to the house of Israel. He never made it to the house of Israel. But he did write his book, the book of Ezekiel. And by writing the book of Ezekiel, he has gone to the house of Israel. But he isn't the only one. There are people at the end time who have to warn the wicked to save them, to let them know. And if they don't want to hear we at least deliver ourselves. In John 12, verses 44 through 50, starting in verse 44. Then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but him who sent me." Now this is interesting. Jesus said in Luke, Luke recorded, that for the purpose of preaching the gospel, he was sent. And the good news, he was sent. But if you believe in Jesus, you don't just believe in him, but him who sent me. And that's something all through the book of John. Gave a sermon once, going through all through the book of John, where he said, "I have been sent, I have been sent, I have been sent to preach the gospel." Verse 45, "And he who sees me sees him who sent me." Not by just looks. Didn't have snow white hair and a face that glowed. But you saw the very mind. The very mind of God the Father when you saw and heard Jesus Christ. Verse 46, "I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." And we need to have a relationship. We need to believe in Jesus and have a relationship with Jesus and teach our children to have a relationship with Jesus and with their Father. Verse 47, "And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." Now he does come to judge the world eventually, but not his first coming. He came to save the world. "He who rejects me and does not receive my words." There are a lot of people who accept Jesus, they claim, but they really don't receive his words. They worship him. They have pictures of what they think he would look like. They call out his name, but they don't receive his words. And it may be that God hasn't opened their mind yet, so we don't condemn them yet. But if they do understand and they reject, that's a dangerous thing. "And does not receive my words, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority." Authority is added. "But I have not spoken on my own. But the Father who sent me." See, now I'm not reading all the places in the book of John where he said that. "The Father sent me. Father sent me to preach. He told me what to say. He gave the Father who sent me gave me a command." It was not just go down and die. "What I should say and what I should speak." And we know he came speaking what? The kingdom of God. "He gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." As a messenger. He certainly was a messenger. And he was also a lamb. In John 17. John 17. Verses 3 and 4. John 17, verse 3. "And this is eternal life." What is eternal life? "That they may know you." It isn't just knowing Jesus. It's knowing Jesus and the Father. We know them both. You don't just know one. You know them both. "The only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." Now, this is an interesting statement, isn't it? He had not yet died on the cross. And he said, I finished the work which you've given me to do. So in this particular case, we know one of the things he sent him to do was to die on the cross and to be beaten before that and have stripes laid on him. But he had finished a great and important work. He had preached the message that the Father sent him with, and that is the gospel of the kingdom. Now in John 17, verse 7 and 8, verse 7, now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. It wasn't Jesus' decision. Now, I think he would have preached the same thing. But he preached what the Father told him to preach. All things which you have given me are from you. What did he give them? For I have given to them the words which you have given me. See how important it is to preach the gospel. Jesus was obligated, I'm sure quite willingly, to preach the gospel. But he was commanded, here's what you're to say and what you should speak. His command is everlasting life, Jesus said. Gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. We read in John 12. The words which you have given me, and they have received them, and they have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Verse 14, John 17, verse 14. I have given them your word. The word's logos there. And the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now, Jesus was sent into the world with a message. And what does he say in verse 18? John 17, verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. As. How was Jesus sent? With a message to preach the good news to the world. And he says, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. They were sent as Jesus was sent. Not to die for the sins of the world. He didn't send them to die for the sins of the world. Many of them died. But to take the same word, the same message, and many of them did die. John 17, verse 20. It wasn't just those who were there at that time. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Once again, the word is logos. And I will finish with Isaiah 52 and verse 7. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. I am thankful for United Church of God. But I am thankful that there are others who do believe in preaching the gospel also. And I wish we were united but there's a disagreement. I disagree with the government that living has, but I certainly agree with their desire to preach the gospel. And if there were no United Church of God, I would want to be with a group that is preaching the gospel and puts their heart in it. I would not be with a group that preached the gospel but said you can't even be friends with your somebody who attends some other group. Now, I wouldn't be with that. But I would be with those who preach the gospel. That's an important requirement of God's people. Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. You know what good news is? That Jesus is going to return. That he's going to put down all the warring people of this earth. That he's going to put down all nations. He's going to put down the government of the United States. Now, I love the United States, and we're to pray for them. And boy, do they need it. But all nations need it. The president needs it. The Senate needs it. The House needs it. Canada needs it. England needs it. All nations. And we are to pray for those who are in leadership positions. And I've been praying recently. It seems like it's not a matter of what is right or wrong. It's if you proposed it, I'm against it. I won't even listen. Won't even be pleasant about it. And that's sad. But we are to preach the good news when all that's going to end. And Jesus will put down all rule, all authority, all government. And it will only be His government. That is good news. And there will be peace on earth. Not Pax Romana. It will be not the peace of Rome or the peace of Babylon or the peace of the United States. It will be the peace of the kingdom of God. Who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And our God does reign, and He will send Jesus Christ to rule forever.